Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority is the right to command. Authority is the right to enforce obedience and punish disobedience. And Christ has that authority. Everything that we do needs to be done with His authority and in His name. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Tonight, I want to discuss with you the subject of authority. Just a brief study on authority. It's a subject that we do discuss from time to time. I think it's been a long time since we have talked about it. And it's something I think is important for us to review once in a while, especially those of you that are young people, and you may have questions sometimes from friends about, you know, why do you do what you do in worship? Why does your congregation not do this, or why do you do the things that you do? And maybe sometimes you have questions about those things too, and it's good for us to have an understanding of this subject, certainly because we want to do all things with the authority of Christ, and we want to be able to express that to others as well. Everything we do must be done in the name of Christ by His authority. First thing that we want to look at is what are some false standards of authority, what some people view as a standard. First of all, some people view tradition as their authority. As a matter of fact, my brother has been having some discussions in Florence with a woman who attends a religious group that does a lot of things from tradition. And she's not able to show the authority for the things that they do except through history or tradition, but the things that are practiced are not found in the Word of God. The passage that Noah read for us tonight, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, Mark was the gospel that was written, it seems to be, to a Roman audience, because he will many times expound on what he's saying, especially when it comes to a Jewish custom. He'll explain why, you know, something took place. And in this particular passage, Mark is explaining what it means to eat with defiled hands. If he's explained this to a Roman audience, they wouldn't know what it means to eat with defiled hands. And he explains that, well, you know, the Jews had this custom and they did these things because it was their tradition. You see in verse 2, they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. And we've been discussing this in our study of the Gospels in the high school class, why, you know, some Gospel writers say things that others don't. Well, Mark is explaining Jewish customs to a Roman audience. And so they eat a certain way. They wash their hands in a certain way, holding to the tradition of the elder or the elders. Verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And the point here is that Jesus was not walking according to their traditions. He is walking according to the authority of God. And so there's a difference in what is a man-made tradition. And many of the things that the Pharisees did were man-made. If somebody said, well, I've always believed this, or my mom and dad taught me this, or my grandparents always believed this, you know, that there may be some significance to what your parents and grandparents taught you, but we need to understand that they are not the standard. You know, Paul even explained in his letters, he wanted people to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Paul was not the standard. Christ was the standard, and people were to follow him as he imitated Christ. So what we've always done, or what we have practiced in the past, or what our forefathers have practiced, is not the standard. And many religious practices really have no higher authority than the traditions of men. And so that's one standard that we don't follow, is tradition that's not found in the Word of God. That puts tradition in the place of Christ. Another thing that we don't follow is our conscience or emotion or feeling. Our conscience can be wrong. Our conscience is trained by what we know. You know, there are people that believe something with all their heart, but it's not true. Jacob believed with all his heart that Joseph was dead, and his emotions, reacted in such a way for many years. He grieved over his son that was dead, but he really wasn't dead. He was reunited with him later. So our conscience and our emotions and our feelings can be something that can be misdirected. They can be wrong. And Saul of Tarsus, before he was named Paul, certainly was one that embodied that thought. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, we know some of the things that Paul did. How could he have contributed to the killing of Christians and had a good conscience about it? Well, because he thought what he was doing was right. He thought what he was doing was what God wanted him to do. So he was acting upon his conscience, but it was wrong. It didn't matter how good he felt about the things he was doing or how right he thought he was. The things that he was doing were wrong. And of course, Paul later explains that he was the chief of sinners. His conscience now told him the things that he did in the past were wrong, because now he had a better understanding of what God would have him to know. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 9, Paul explained, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul here explains the way that he behaved in the past. His emotions, his feelings told him that he was right. He was acting according to what he believed. And feelings sometimes tell us what we believe to be is right. But there are many times and probably that you know yourself that you thought something to be true, and then later you realized you weren't right. Or you acted upon something without full knowledge. Our feelings are important. Our emotions are important. Our conscience is important. But truth is the baseline. And what's in God's Word is what should produce our conscience. Our conscience should be founded upon the Word of God. And so just feeling right about something is really not the baseline. It's not our source of authority. Also, the majority. How many believe something? How many different congregations with a certain name? If you looked in the phone book and looked at the most popular denomination, it might be different in different countries, different in the Southeast than it is in other parts of the country. Well, you're going to look around and see, well, which church is the most popular in Birmingham? Or which church is the most popular up north? And base your decision upon what the majority do. And sometimes people appeal to how many believe a certain thing or how many don't believe a certain thing. But the fact is, we can't outvote God. If everybody denied God's Word, it wouldn't make it right to follow everybody else and not God. If everybody denied God's Word, it wouldn't make God's Word wrong. Many times Jesus was asked, are there few that be saved? And Jesus' answer is one that's very, very haunting to us, because he indicates that, yes, it's true that there are few that be saved. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Sometimes the majority is very hard. It's very hard not to follow the majority. In the business world, in the manufacturing world, sometimes there are things that become real popular. The iPad, for example, is something that, when it came out, a lot of people say, well, it's just a big phone. It's not just a big iPhone without it being a phone. It's not going to catch on. HP tried to come out with a pad recently, and they stopped manufacturing. They discontinued it because it wasn't selling. I don't even know what the specifications of it were. if it was better than the iPad or not. But you know, the iPad is the one that caught on. The iPad is the one everybody wants. So the majority is going after that. Sometimes in this world, the decision is made. This is the one that's popular, and everybody's going to follow it. So the other things fall by the wayside because of lack of use or lack of popularity. You know, when it comes to our spiritual life, it's hard for some people to make a decision to follow after something that doesn't have a lot of followers. It's hard to follow after something that seems to be in the minority, because we're a world that wants to do what everybody else is doing. We want to wear the same kind of clothes everybody else is wearing. Rex and I were talking this morning about Marvin Hudson down in Panama City, who doesn't tie his tie right, you know. And why do I say he doesn't do it right? Because he's not following the majority. The rest of us know how to tie a tie. He doesn't make a knot. He just flips it over and it looks like a little astronaut. And saw a picture of him recently on Facebook. I told his daughter, he still doesn't know how to tie a tie. For all these years. Well, he's not doing what the majority does. Maybe he's the only one that's right and the rest of us are wrong. But when it comes to our life as Christians, we need to be very careful that we're not making the majority the standard. Yes, when we have others around us that practice the same things, it does strengthen us to know that others are trying to serve God. But you know, if we're the only one, we need to be just as strong. Even if we're in a place that there's not other Christians, we need to be faithful to God. Our faith doesn't come from numbers. So we don't follow the majority as our standard. We also don't follow the Old Testament. That was mentioned this morning in our Bible class. Why don't we offer animal sacrifices? Why don't we go to Jerusalem to worship? Why don't we keep the Sabbath day? Many people want to keep parts of the Old Law, such as tithing and all the Ten Commandments except for remember the Sabbath day. But some of those things are repeated in the New Testament for us to follow some of those same principles. But the idea and the thing that we need to realize is we're not under the Old Law anymore. We don't live under that. It has passed away. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says that having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken that out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? What was the Old Law that was nailed to the cross? So we don't keep that anymore. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's the law that was nailed to the cross. It vanished away. Hebrews chapter 9 says that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Jesus died to establish that new law. And those who go back to the old law are not following Christ. Michael talked about that this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's that yoke of bondage? That's the old law. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to everyone who becomes circumcised that he is debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Certainly that is not the state that we want to be in, to be fallen from grace. And we don't want to be debtor to the old law. It's been nailed to the cross. So the Old Testament is a false standard. It's used to be the standard, but it's not our standard now. So those are some things that some follow today as their standard. Many will not admit to following emotion or following the majority, but when it comes down to practice, many times that is what is happening. How does the New Testament teach us? What is our standard of authority? How the New Testament teaches us, when we look throughout the New Testament and see the things that the first century Christians practiced, we can see that they followed the authority of God in different ways. While we never find the words command, example, and necessary inference, or precept, example, and necessary inference in the Bible, we can see those principles. And that's how we can see that authority is established in the New Testament. A commandment or a precept or direction is meant as a rule of action. It could be a statement or it could be a command. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the Jews on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their hearts and wanted to know what they needed to do to correct that, they knew that they were guilty and that something needed to be done about their guilt. They were told to repent and be baptized. That's what they were commanded to do by Peter as he was preaching to them in Jerusalem. So they had a command to repent and be baptized. And so we look to that also, to that command to do the same thing that was taught at that time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, we see that the Lord's Supper is something that was addressed by Paul. I received from the Lord in that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Because Paul tells us to do that. He says that he received that from the Lord. Verse 26, he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we practice the same thing that Paul said that he received from the Lord. It was a command for the Corinthian brethren in it, and it applies to us as well. What we look at when we see commands, we ask ourselves questions. You know, who is being addressed here? Well, the Christians were being addressed here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, who is being addressed? Well, sinners were being addressed. They were guilty. So we find ourselves in the same situation as those on the day of Pentecost. We do the same thing. If we're outside the body of Christ, it tells us how to be added to the body of Christ. And when we worship God and take of the Lord's Supper, we do the same thing. We're in a similar situation. So that's why we look at the authority that we get from commands in the New Testament. Jesus also used this method. Matthew chapter 4. But when we see Jesus make appeals to Scripture, we do the same thing. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, I know that you probably heard this point many times before, but how Jesus dealt with temptation. On every temptation that Jesus was tempted with, he answered the same. It is written. He appealed to the authority of Scripture. He appealed to commands to combat the things that Satan was throwing his way. And so those are the same types of things that we do. We have commands and we follow those commands. And so we must do the same thing. We also are taught by example. Jesus used examples often. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment because..." I'm sorry. "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So here Jesus uses an example to teach the evil and adulterous generation. And when we see examples in the New Testament, it's something that helps teach us as well. As a matter of fact, when we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we partake of it because we see an example in Acts chapter 20 of the early church doing that, that they came together on the first day of the week. Well, why do we do it? Because we have that example. And that's really the only reason that we do it. We're following that example. We have an example in Acts chapter 14. Of elders in every church. Acts 14, verse 23, "When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." So we know that's the way that the body of Christ is to be set up. And we know from other passages what the qualifications of elders are to be. And so we know what kind of men were used to fill those positions. So we are taught by example, and we follow after those examples. Also, we are taught by necessary inference. This was a phrase that always kind of puzzled me, I guess, when I was growing up. I didn't really understand what it meant, because inference was not a word that I used. And I always thought of reasonable conclusion as another way to say that something was inferred, then that's something that helps teach us. Now, what do we mean by that? What is necessary inference? Well, the command to assemble in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So we have this command to assemble. Well, what does that imply? What does that infer? Inference is the same thing, I guess, as an implication. Well, this implies a place to do this. The example of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week implies something. It implies every first day of the week. Because otherwise, which first day of the week is it talking about? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, when the Israelites were told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, do you ever read about what the Israelites say, "Well, which Sabbath are you talking about? There's a bunch of them. I don't know which Sabbath you're talking about." No, every Sabbath. Anytime that there was a Sabbath, they were to keep it holy. And so we infer from that example, we make a necessary inference that when we see something to be done on the first day of the week, that whenever there's a first day of the week, that's when it's to be done. So the command to assemble, we infer that will mean we need to assemble somewhere. It implies a place. The example of observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week implies weekly, because we have the first day of the week every week. And when we look at authority more closely, there are other questions that come up, such as specific and generic authority. What do we mean by specific and generic? Well, generic authority includes anything that's within a class of things to be that's authorized. Well, what do you mean by that, Randy? Well, let's say that the disciples were told to go and preach the gospel. They're to go and they're to teach, they're to baptize, and they're to keep the Great Commission. Well, how are they to do that? Well, it wasn't told how they were to do that. And today, when we're told to go, I could ride my bike
but I don't want to do that. I could go drive a car. I could take a plane. I could ride the bus. I get Gary to take me. I could do something else. If I'm told to go and do something, that's not specific. That's generic. I can get there any way that I want to. So the command to go is generic. It includes any kind of going. Now, when we're told to assemble on the first day of the week,
you know, we could assemble at 1 a.m. if you want to do that. You know, we can talk about it at our next business meeting if you want to change the time of service to 1 a.m. because that's the first day of the week. We have to do it at 12:01 and meet at that time because that's when the first day of the week starts. You know, we're told to do things on the first day of the week. We have examples of things being done on the first day of the week, so we follow those examples. But, you know, what time we need on the first day of the week is totally up to what we decide to do. And so the example of the first day of the week is generic when it comes to talking about what time of day. Now, specific authority, it limits us to what is specified. When we look at the Lord's Supper, we see what Jesus offered His disciples. He offered them unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Does that leave us any leeway as far as what we want to do? Are we allowed to change that to some other type of food? In Matthew chapter 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples. He took the cup, threw the vine, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." So we see the bread and we see the fruit of the vine. So specific authority, it means that we need to follow specifically what Jesus says. And My Father has said in meetings that if he had His choice, He'd rather have fried chicken on the Lord's Supper. He said that in a few meetings when He first started preaching, and then every house He went to that week had fried chicken because He said, "Well, that's what I'd have." So then He started saying, "Well, if I had my choice, I wouldn't have onion sandwiches." So nobody would make onion sandwiches for Him during the week. But His point was, if He wanted fried chicken and Pepsi on the Lord's Supper, you know, that would be what He would choose. But God didn't say that. Jesus gave us the example to follow of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. So we have specific authority that only includes that thing that's specified. That's why we do what we do. I had a friend in college that was not a member of the church, a member of a denomination, but they told me that when they were on a trip, they didn't have bread and grape juice. So they wanted to partake of the Lord's Supper, so they passed around Tic Tacs. And they used Tic Tacs. Well, that's a substitution. I didn't specify that. They might as well have not done anything at all if they were going to not specifically follow what God said. No other kind of food is authorized when Jesus tells us what to use. The organization of the church is specific. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, or elders and deacons. You know, when we look at the organization of the church, what we see is that elders and deacons were appointed. And we don't see that there was an elder that was over a group of cities, or an elder that was over a group of churches, or there was a head elder. And some of the other organizations that you see, you know, the word pastor today is misused a lot, where the preacher is called the pastor. Well, the pastor is the same word as elder, and it's two different responsibilities in the New Testament. But people have the roles all messed up because they're not using specific authority and following after what it is that God has laid out for us. As an example, the organization of the church is specific, and it needs to be followed. The kind of music that we have in worship,
We're told to sing. And that's specific. And so that's one of the big questions that a lot of people have for us today. Well, why don't you have instruments? Well, God didn't tell us to play. He told us to sing. And so we are following specifically what God told us to do in our worship. We're trying to follow the authority. Of course, there's a lot to be said, more that could be said about many of these subjects. But this is a brief overview of authority. So specific authority limits us to what's specified, and generic includes anything within the class that's of things authorized. As we said, go into all the world and teach. I can get there any way that I want to. I can use different methods of teaching. Today we teach on the internet. We teach from the pulpit. We teach in classes. All kinds of teaching. So we're all fulfilling what it is that we're told to do when we go teach. You know, the method is not specific. You know, if God said you go and teach using tracts, 8-page tracts, you know, 3x5, you know, 16 pages, saddle sticks. And so that's what we would have to use. But God didn't specify how to teach, what method to teach. He just said, go, you get there any way you can, and you do it in whatever method you want, whether that be in a class or otherwise. So hope you understand what we mean by specific and generic. Now, the authority of God's Word is something that can be overlooked, and it can be rejected by men. How can it be rejected? We can go beyond what God has told us. Religious organizations today get involved in all kinds of things. You know, it's very common to see churches get involved in different kinds of businesses. Yesterday, we passed by a church in Auburn that was charging money to park in their parking lot. You know, people that were going to the game could park in their parking lot. I don't know how much they were charging, but I wonder what they're going to do with that money. And that's not the way that God told them to collect money. You know, the saints are supposed to give as they've been prospered on the first day of the week. That's the example that we have for the command. And God didn't say you may collect money by charging rent in your parking lot during football weekends. And, you know, the church is not a business, but many churches have become businesses today and raise money in all kinds of different ways and get involved in businesses. There are churches that have Starbucks in their lobby and all kinds of things. Churches run hospitals, of course, and these are all things that go beyond. This is how God's authority can be rejected, by going beyond what God's plan was for the church. We need to realize that all truth was revealed by God through Jesus and through His messengers, the apostles. John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Who's He talking to? Well, He's talking to His disciples, who become the apostles. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will tell you the things to come. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here anymore to deliver this Word, but the Word is going to continue to be delivered through you. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into what needs to be revealed. So all truth was revealed through the apostles, not revealed through anybody else. Any other doctrine is false. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Isn't it interesting today that there's many religious groups that will claim that they have a special revelation, or that an angel has revealed certain things. You know, Joseph Smith said that the angel Moroni, you know, gave him special revelation, you know, for the Mormon church. And he wrote the Book of Mormon based on what that angel said. Well, it's contrary to God's law. It's contrary to God's will. Paul already warned us about that. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, well, you know, that settles it for me. If Paul said that even if somebody claims an angel from heaven delivers it, it's not to be believed if it's different. So, people will go beyond what is authorized. Any other false, any other doctrine other than what has been revealed to the apostles is false.
2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
So when people teach and practice things that are not taught in God's Word, what are they doing? They're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. So, biblical authority can be rejected by going beyond what is authorized, beyond what was revealed to the apostles, and by failing to do what is authorized. Going beyond what's authorized or failing to do what's authorized. Some people take a partial view of Scripture. You know, there are certain things that may be very easy for me to do. And there may be other things that are not easy. Now, I've heard people say that, well, on that section, I observe the Passover. I'm going to pass over that, and I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not the way that we're to approach God's Word. If there's a page I don't like, can I rip it out and not abide by it? Essentially, that's what people do. Even though they would not tear up their Bible, they will ignore things. People ignore God's plan for the church. People ignore God's instruction on marriage. People ignore God's instruction on the structure of the church, on the role of women, on homosexuality. Whatever it is that the political hot potato today, it's not popular. People will just ignore that. So, biblical authority can be rejected by failing to do what is authorized and taking a partial view of Scripture. What we should be seeking is the truth. The truth is the sum of teaching on every subject. The total truth on any subject we need to gather from the Word of God. We need to study it, we need to try to understand it, and we need to be obedient to it. Regardless of if it's politically correct or not, or if it fits what I personally want to do. So I hope these things, even though probably a review for many, will help strengthen us in our desire and our knowledge of authority, especially when others may question you about why it is that you do what you do. Why are you so rigid? Why do you, fail to do what everybody else does? Well, we're not following the majority. We're not following feeling. We're following the authority of God's Word. And everything that we do needs to be something that is authorized in God's will. If today you're subject to the invitation anyway, if we can help you in any way this evening, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing the invitation.